Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And our consideration this evening are the decrees of God. That's question number 7 on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So let me read that first. Let us read and confess that first, and then I'll read Ephesians chapter 1. So that's found on page 869 in the back of the red hymnals, 869, and is question 7. 869 in the back of the red hymnals, question number 7. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. In that connection, I'd like to read then from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, the sovereignty of God is clearly taught in the Scriptures. But nevertheless, this doctrine presents all kinds of problems, not only in the world. I mean, obviously, the world that rejects even God exists, and if He does exist, will not accept a God like this. A God that knows everything from the beginning to the end, the God that ordains everything from the beginning of the end. How can that possibly be true? How could we possibly defend the existence of such a God? Because in their minds, it doesn't work. Their minds, it doesn't make sense. And even with Christianity, when you speak to people about Christianity, that's the first thing they bring up. They bring up the problem of evil. How can there be a God and allow all these things to happen? It never occurs to them to think, how did we make this place like this? They don't want to blame themselves. They don't want to take the blame for evil in this world. They want to blame someone else. And so their thought is then that there is no God. I mean, they seem to be more comfortable with that than with a God that is sovereign. I mean, you think, well, how does that work? Surely we would want a God that is sovereign, that has everything in his hands. But no. That they can't stand that. That causes too many confusing questions that arise in their minds. One might want to ask them, well, if you were God, how would you do it? It's rather like Job, right? He thought he could do a better job than God. That God had made a mistake. Well, we might want to ask Job, if you were in that position, how would you conduct the world? How would you carry on in terms of this world and the things that happen? How would you deal with the devil? How would you deal with people that rebel against you? But that's the way that it is. But not only in the world, of course, we have those challenges because it's born out of unbelief. Anyway, they don't want to submit to God's will at all. But even in the church, it becomes problematic. And so we think about that ourselves, about like Job. I mean, he loved God, but when people taunted him and people argued with him, it kind of threw him off kilter. And he started talking in that way. And that's what can happen with us. The world starts talking with us and taunting us, and sooner or later we find, well, you know, we don't really have a good answer to that. Maybe we can come up with one. And so we start meddling with a clear teaching of the scriptures. And so you have churches that promote open theism, which is the idea that God doesn't know what's going to happen next. That it's being made known to God as things happen. So God doesn't have from the beginning to the end all ordained. No. It's a surprise to him as things go out. And you think, that's supposed to comfort us? I mean, that's supposed to quieten our hearts and give us peace and a comfortable feeling that's the God that created the heavens and the earth. The people can do whatever they want, and God doesn't know until it happens. Certainly strange to the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke about Judas, that he knew him, told him to go out and do what he was going to do. Well, the Lord knows the beginning from the end. And even though complicated questions can be asked of us to defend that teaching, your inability or my inability to give satisfactory answers to answer all of those complex situations doesn't change what the scriptures teach. It's not dependent upon your analysis and comprehension for it to be true. So often that's the way that we approach things. Unless we can explain it, unless we can figure it out and communicate it to people, well, now then we have to hold that truth in abeyance because we can't defend it. Well, the Word of God doesn't need your defenses. The Word of God stands secure, whether you understand it and can explain it or not. And the church is clearly given that evidence of that's the way that they approach the Word of God by the things that we've looked at before in terms of the Trinity. We couldn't explain it. We couldn't figure it all out together. So why do we confess it? Because that's what the Bible teaches. We are submissive to the Word of God. Every thought is brought captive. And there's no way, I would hasten to add, with assurance, that all the church put together, all the way down the ages, is able to explain every little detail of the scriptures. We're not. But it doesn't stop us confessing it. It doesn't stop us receiving the comfort and the assurance that gives to us. See, even though we can't explain it in and out, the benefits of why God has revealed that to us are absolutely practical and necessary for us. The thought that God knows the beginning from the end and has everything in his hands, that gives me comfort. I hope it gives you comfort too. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. You are in my Father's hand. No one can snatch you out of his hands. Well, how does that work? Wait a minute. Don't we have a free will? Can't we jump out if we want? Can't those things happen? I don't understand that. How am I in your Father's hands and nobody can snatch us away? Oh, I'm going to sit there now. Think about that forever and a day. Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, that you have me in the Father's hands. Thank you that no one can snatch me away. Thank you that I'm safe and you're looking out for me. So rather than going that direction, the devil goes gets us going in this direction. Disturb the comfort that God provides for us. Or other things that come up. Oh, then God must be the author of sin, because if God ordains everything that happens and sin happens, therefore that's his fault. See, that's the conclusion. God must be the author of sin. And what has the church said? The church doesn't say, well, wait a minute, let me explain to you the sovereignty of God and how that's not true. No, no, no. What does the church say? The church says that's a terrible thing to say. In other words, that God is the author of sin. Because the Bible clearly says that God isn't the author of sin. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't explain the ins and outs, but what it does, it sets parameters on this truth. When you come to the point in your mind and your thinking and you come and bang up against this wall and it says, oh, if you go past this, God must be the author of sin, then we need to stop. We need to stop. I'm not thinking right. I don't have it right. Therefore, I must have made a mistake in my analysis. And therefore, I have to return to the scriptures in terms of what the scriptures say. That's what Job should have done. When he started thinking about this, and he came to the point in his thinking which says, God must have made a mistake, he should have stopped. He should have stopped. He'd made a mistake. He should have come back to the fold, as it were, back to things that the Bible clearly teaches. God doesn't make mistakes. So Job, you went wrong somewhere. Come back. But no, he wouldn't. He wanted to follow his conclusions to the end, and he believed his own analysis, and he said, I want to speak to God. I want to tell him. I want to, you know. And of course, it's sheer foolishness. So a way of looking at the scriptures is this, that we always stay within the bounds of what the Bible clearly teaches. And so when we're thinking about things that are difficult to analyze and comprehend, we need to rely on those things that are abundantly clear from the scriptures. God isn't the author of sin. So therefore, these two truths, that God is sovereign in everything, and at the same time, he's not the author of the sin, and at the same time, men and humans are responsible for their sin. It belongs at their door. All of those truths are clearly evident in the scriptures. So they are parameters. That's the way we need to think. The Bible sets parameters, and we must not go outside of them. And so when we're dealing with the sovereignty of God's decrees, we need to keep those broad parameters in mind so that we never go beyond the bounds of Scripture that clearly it teaches. But let's look at these truths anyway. First of all, the properties of God's decrees. The characteristic of God's decrees. Well, the first characteristic is that they are eternal. God's decrees are eternal. These decrees cover everything that happens in this creation, from the beginning to the end. It covers all events. It covers the natural creation. It covers the powers of nature and the things that happen, as well as humans and all the things that we engage in and all the things that we do. It goes from eternity to eternity. And our passage certainly bears that out, because when it comes to salvation, it clearly teaches that. Before the creation of the world, he elected us. Before we even came into this world, he elected us to be his children. And did everything necessary in history to bring us to that. to bring us to faith, to bring us into the fold, to make us and adopt us as his children, and to guarantee that by the giving of his Holy Spirit and the work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. To make us joint heirs, to be adopted as his children and to be seated in the heavenlies the way that Paul carries on in Ephesians. Everything from beginning to end was already decreed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, came to do his Father's will. That's his own testament. He came to do his Father's will. He carried out all that God elected before the creation of the world. All that God willed before the creation of the world. And Christ followed that. With all the difficulties, all the pain, all the suffering, the Lord Jesus Christ never said, well, wait a minute, if I try and think about this, this doesn't make sense. I'm supposed to go to the cross. I'm supposed to lay my life down. I'm allow these people, these religious people, to snooker me and lay these false charges against me and put me to death. No, there must be something wrong here. No, the Lord never said that. But he followed his Father's will. Everything that God had laid out. Remember when they said, oh, don't go to Jerusalem. You know, we know what's going to happen. We don't want to go there. I mean, that's going to cut short your ministry. You're doing such a great job. You're so popular and everyone's coming to hear you. Now, let's not go to Jerusalem. Let's not play into their hands. And he says, well, this is the hour for which I came. This is the hour of glory. This is the whole point. No, we have to go to Jerusalem. I know I'm going to be arrested. I know I'm going to be crucified. But that's the hour. That's what my Father will. Right at the beginning of his, even when he was about 12 years old and he was in the temple and he was talking to the priests and engaging them, and when his father and mother found out and finally found him after a few days, they were kind of a little distraught. And that's what he said to them. I have to be about my Father's business. That's what I came to do. So the Lord Jesus Christ carried out God's plans, God's purposes. God knows all things. He's omniscient. That's one of the characteristics of God. So when he does something, he does it from that vantage point. He does it from knowing everything from beginning to the end. So when he makes decrees, then he has all of that knowledge from which he makes those decrees. He doesn't make a decree and say, uh-oh, something's come up, so we have to do a detour. We have to change. No. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his decrees are set. We can say they're written in stone. And so the Arminian notion of God's election being based on foreknowledge, in other words, God's this great big computer that can simulate all possible outcomes and know which ones people are going to take. I mean, that's their idea. God looks into the future and see what's going to happen. And it's those people that he elected. Which seems so silly, because why is Paul giving God the glory if that's the case? I mean, that's what he said, doesn't he? Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, why are we lifting that up? If we decided and God just acted on our decision, well, why not pat the people on the back and say, well done, you believed in God? But that's not what he says. Because that's not what happened. No, God is the one that elected us. And God is receiving the praise and the glory. Because it wasn't based on foreknowledge. If it was based on foreknowledge, nobody would be saved. Because there's no one righteous. No, not one. That's what the scriptures say. We all go by the way of the devil. We all are tempted by him, and we gladly follow his lead, thinking that we're in charge when we're not. We're bondage to the devil, but we don't even know it. Now, Paul is praising God for the fact that he chose to save us. History, as they say, is exactly that. It's his story. It's what... is what He has decreed that unfolds. As I said, others change God's nature and His capabilities because they want to so-called defend Him, but really they attack Him. So when they talk about open theism, as I said, where God is open to what's going to happen, He doesn't know what's going to happen, He has to wait for it to happen, it diminishes God. That's what they're doing. They don't glorify God by that. They diminish Him. They undercut Him. They insult Him. All so that they can have some sort of answer to the people that ask them questions. They think they're defending God. Now people won't criticize God. I've got news for them. They'll criticize God whatever explanations you give. Because that's not the reason why they want to discredit, put God aside. It's they don't want to submit to Him. They don't want to submit to His will. They want to be in charge. And so all this effort is fruitless. Even as the liberals, in terms of the scriptures, oh, we can't talk about supernatural stuff because people think we're cuckoo. So therefore, we have to explain that away and say, no, that wasn't really supernatural. It was just a way that people wrote to elevate people's reputation. But everyone knew that it didn't happen, like a hyperbole. So that people would listen to the gospel. Listen to the gospel that is earthbound, tied to this earth. No supernatural abilities. What hope do we have then for the resurrection? If the Bible is all about the earth and is restricted to the things that happen on the earth, and that's the only things we're going to believe, then isn't death the end of all of that? No. We have a supernatural gospel. Supernatural Savior who calls us from the dead and we rise to an eternal life with Him. So God's decrees are eternal. They don't change. There's no reason for them to change. But also they're effectual. They're effectual. In other words, everything that God decrees happens. God's word never returns to Him void. That's what the scripture says. In other words, God doesn't say something and it doesn't happen. No, that's never going to happen. Never going to happen. All that God ordains will come about. And we looked at that out of sequence, nevertheless. But still, God spoke and it came to be. God didn't say, let there be light, and there was kind of shadows. No. When God said, let there be light, there was light. When God called forth living creatures in every domain, they came forth. They're all at His command. We teach our children to sing. He has a whole world in His hands. Well, do we really believe that? It is true. That is what the scriptures teach. But do we really believe it? No, God's decrees are effectual at every stage. At every stage. There's not one element that fails. And I already cited this verse, but I'll do it again. So here's the golden chain, as we call it. It says, moreover, Romans 8, verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined. So here's a group of people that God predestined. It says, these He also called. So those that He predestined in history, He actually called them by the gospel. Caused them to hear the gospel. And not only did they get to hear the gospel, so all of this group was called. All of this group, it says, He not only called, but He justified. In other words, that call was effectual. That call wasn't, He called them to faith and they said, no, thank you, I don't want it. I mean, there are people that do that. I mean, there are unbelievers that hear the gospel, they have don't want anything to do with it. But none of these elect, none of these people that God chose to eternal life, failed to hear God's word and failed to respond to it and therefore were justified. Having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified. It doesn't happen without believing. So not only did He work in their hearts so that they came to faith, But they also then received the full blessings of redemption. They were justified. But not only that, all those he justified, he also glorified, which is brought to heaven. So this group, the elect, not one of them drops when it comes to being called. Not one of them drops when it comes to being justified. Not one of them drops when it comes to being glorified from eternity to eternity. As Jesus testified in his high priestly prayer, I have lost not one. I've lost not one. And he's not going to. Because all those that God elected to save will be saved. And we can look at a lot of the, I was going to say a lot of the difficult cases, but we're all difficult cases, right? We all don't want to believe in God. But there were some that were really stubborn. I mean, take the Apostle Paul, really stubborn. He was persecuting the church. He didn't want to go in. He wanted to destroy the church. And yet, in God's timing, he was brought to faith. So it's not a matter of, oh, I'm going to think about it and I'm going to come to a good conclusion. Paul wasn't thinking about becoming a Christian. It would have never entered his mind. He wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted to destroy that movement straight away. And yet, God brought him to faith. That wasn't his doing. In fact, God did an intervention, didn't he, on the Damascus Road? And he was blinded, stopped in his tracks, and he was guided. And Ananias had to come and speak to him. And he humbled himself before God. No. God brings all those that he's ordained to eternal life. And that is the case with every decree of God. All God's word and promises will be accomplished. Not one iota. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You remember in Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount in terms of his the words, God's words in terms of the scriptures. He didn't come to change it. Nothing will be changed. He clearly said it. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is accomplished. That's the way God views God's his Father's word. Not iota, well, not one little tick of God's word will ever be set aside without it coming to fruition. So God has elected us. But not only elected us, but he has also ordained every aspect of our life for good. As Paul says, God turns for our good everything that happens in our life. He's the one that works it out so that all things work for God's people. Stubborn as we are, the deviant paths that we embrace in our life, God works all of those things out. I mean, just like the GPS, right? You take a wrong turn, it reconfigures and brings you back to where you're supposed to be going. I mean, that's the way God's word is. Now, of course, with GPS, you can keep taking wrong turns and keep... No. But with God, the Holy Spirit brings us back. It's the discipline is at times. But he does bring us back. As I say, What a comfort and peace that affords each and every one of us. That imperfect as we are, that nevertheless, God will never abandon us. God will never fail. As we've said so often, I hope the more times I repeat it, the more you get instilled in your mind. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. Whatever confidence you have in yourself, which is ill-placed, I might add. Confidence in God's word is never misplaced. It's written in stone. So all of God's decrees are eternal and effectual. And they are established by God. He didn't have to consult anyone. He didn't sit down with other people. He didn't sit down with you. He didn't look at your life and how it was going to turn out and come to the conclusion. It was all out of his love. It was all according to his counsel. So So therefore, it's unchangeable. Therefore, whether I make deviant turns in my life or other people try and capture me and keep me in bondage, it's not going to stop the Word of God. It's not going to stop the Word of God. And we need to rest assured that we're safe in His hands. Not to the extent that we don't care how we live. You know, well, I'm safe, so I can do whatever I like. I mean, that's a foolish idea. And just a little life in that that lane will teach you that lesson. Just ask David, is it okay if we do something? After all, we know we're going to be forgiven. Is it okay? How did it go with you when you committed murder and adultery? Was it easy? Was it worth it? I can tell you one thing. David would say, don't go down that path. Oh, don't go down that path. You only have to read Psalm 51 and see the anguish that he went through. But necessary in God's mind to teach his a man after the heart of God, to teach him to be obedient to him and not to take for granted the privileges that God had given him. And the particulars of God's decrees is that it covers everything. It covers creation. Man had... We've mentioned that, so I don't have to go over that too much since I got this out of sequence. With the creation, God is the one that called things into being. He is the one. They didn't come from anything. There was no stuff out there. There was no space even. God spoke, and it came to be. I mean, if we have problems about man's will and God's will and how the two can be at the same time, well... Just look at science and look at this statement. God spoke and it came to be. Let science work that out. Let science explain that. They can't explain that. Absolutely not. It doesn't mean that we don't believe it. No. Everything that exists in this creation, the seen and the unseen, have been brought by the word of God himself. And that goes, of course, not only to the inanimate creation, but also the angels, the demons, which is what they are, by the way. They're not the spirits of dead people like the world thinks. No. They're angels. They're fallen angels. But he made the angels. He created the angels. They're all in his hands. The devil went in the book of Job and gave an account of himself to God. I mean, all the boasts that he gives to people to lead them away from God and say, oh, no, you are your own person. You can do this, you can do that. He doesn't have it himself. He goes to God and answers to God for everything that he does. He's promoting a lie. The demons that do his bidding, that want to promote our self-will and us standing up for our own rights, as it were, they're the ones that plead with Jesus. Don't send us out. Let us go into the pigs. They're the ones that confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're all liars. They're absolute liars. Because God is sovereign over them. And certainly, if he's sovereign over the devil and over the fallen angels, then minuscule you and me, of course. Of course, he is sovereign over us. He holds our life in his hands, as he does the angels, as he does the devil, as he does the whole world. That's his decrees in action. And he controls all of these things. God has decreed all events. He brings, as Amos says, in Amos chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, he brings both good and evil. So for all those people trying to defend God, well, there's a verse. Now what are you going to say? It's not saying that God loves evil. It isn't saying God wants evil. But it does say that nothing happens without his will. Nothing happens without his will. And he does it in such a way that he is not the author of sin. He is not culpable for the wickedness that takes place. Now, that comes from our hearts. And God brings judgment when he wants to. God brings destruction on cities and even in terms of the world. With the flood. Not only with individual nations, not only with individual people that he has control of the whole world. And so with the flood, he destroyed the whole world except the eight that survived in the ark. Even natural disasters and diseases are controlled by God for his purposes. That's something I can't explain. Something I can't fathom. Especially when you see the awful diseases that we have in this world. It would be nice to put distance between those things and us. And as others try to put distance between those things and God. But no, God controls all of them. Absolutely all of them. God controls kings. Proverbs 21, verse 1, explicitly states that. Daniel's visions of the various kingdoms show God's control over the nations of the world. Here were these kingdoms that were going to come. This is what was going to happen. Not in strict detail, but nevertheless, those are the things that happened. History is the unfolding of God's purposes in this world. As I said, man deludes himself when he claims that he has his destiny in his own hands. He has nothing in his hands, as the Heidelberg Catechism clearly teaches. In terms of good things, bad things, you remember those doublets that the Heidelberg Catechism recounts for us when it's talking about providence. Which, by the way, is exactly next to the articles that talk about God's creation, the fact that he's a creator, the heavens and the earth. But when it comes to putting those things into practice, practicality, it says, what do you understand by God's providence? And it says this, providence is the almighty, ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth, all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and leanness, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact, come to us not by chance, or we might add, by our will, but from his fatherly hand. Every detail of life is in his hands, and conversion is in his. Conversion is in his hands. People have such a problem with that. Because they answer the question that people, you know, put. Well, that's unfair, that's unfair. Which is what the Bible addresses, by the way, in Romans 9. As Paul says, you're going to say, well, God's unjust. Because he picks one, he picks it, doesn't pick another. But no. The Bible clearly doesn't give us the answer to that. Because an answer to that would mean that God has to justify what he's done to us. He has to justify his election. Well, God isn't about to just sit in the docket and have you question him. As Paul says, who are you to question God? Who made you the boss? Who gave you the right and the wisdom to be able to ask God questions again? No, we're not to answer God's questions, but we are certainly to understand what he has clearly revealed in his word, which this passage in Ephesians 1 clearly teaches. Nowhere in this passage in Ephesians does it ever say that salvation is in your hands and what a good person you are to have chosen salvation and received all these blessings. Nowhere does a passage say that. All of the glory is given to God. He is the one that before the creation of the world thought about you for whatever reason. There was no reason for him to do that. Thought about you. And even though you were going to be wicked, and he knew that very well, that you were going to be wicked and rebel against him and ridicule him and trample his word underfoot and live a life that was despicable in his eyes, yet out of his infinite love, he chose to save you at the expense of his son. There was nothing else no goodness in you, no goodness in me. And the Israelites bore that out very well. I mean, he taught them all of these things. Did they believe in him? No. He disciplined them and he was gracious to them. Did they walk in his way? No. With all the privileges, they rejected him. It was never by works righteousness. It could never happen. No, he is the one that brings us to himself. It's by his will and not by ours. So what does he conclude? Paul concludes. So then, in verse 16 of chapter 9 of Romans, it says, so then, here's the end of the matter. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. In other words, a person is saved not because he willed it, the person himself, or because he made an effort, runs. It's got nothing to do with that. What is it based on? It's based on the fact that God shows mercy. God showed mercy. Even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God gave his only begotten Son, did not spare him, so that we might receive that wonderful redemption. Free of charge. Absolutely free of charge. So we're not to allow people to discredit these wonderful truths, these comforting truths. But we're to embrace them, even though we can't fit them all together and answer all of their questions. One thing we know, that the Bible does teach these truths clearly, and that we need to embrace them. And finally, why is it this way? Well, as Paul says in this passage, for the glory of God. God has done it this way so that it would be abundantly clear that the blessings that come to us and the things that we enjoy all around us, and especially, of course, in terms of redemption, that they all come to us from God's hands. So that we might give him the praise, that we may give him the glory, that we may be reconciled to him, that we may live under his care, that we may walk under his law, so that we might enjoy life, have that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring, so that we wouldn't fight against God, that we won't kick against him like the Apostle Paul did, but that we might walk in the ways that he has outlined, that we might glorify him in everything that we see all around us. And when we look at the creation, when we look at our salvation, when we look at life in general, Whether it's the unbelieving world out there, that underlying comfort and truth of his word, that God is sovereign and he's in control, and his purposes, he has set purposes for this world, and it's those purposes that are being realized, however it looks to us when we look at the world, the scene of the world, or our particular life in particular. No, everything is in God. All we need to do is walk before him according to his word. We need to listen to what he says. He will take care of the big picture, as it were, and indeed the little picture. He has everything in hand. Don't question him. Don't doubt him. Don't begin to shake in fear. Just walk obediently. And even though we walk into the lion's den at times, and into the fiery furnace, and into the valley of the shadow of death, is these truths about the character of God and his decrees that will give us comfort and strength to move forward. People of God, God has everything in his hands. But more personally, God has you in his hands. God has us in his hands. Let us not be fearful of the world and the things that go on and the things that are said and the devil as he promotes all of his power and control in this world. No, no, no. It's a facade. God is in control. Thanks be to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for that simple song that we teach our children, that He has a whole world in His hands. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might, like children, receive that truth with gratitude and thankfulness. And then all the upheavals that we have in our lives, and the fears that we have, and the burdens, and the perplexing circumstances of our lives that cause us to be anxious, that they would subside. Not because we see the conclusion of those things, but we see the fact that You are actively involved and that You will accomplish Your purposes. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed bless us in this week as we go forward. May we live it under Your care and under Your direction, and for Your honor and for Your glory. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 374.